I was pleased with you fellows that took off and went to Horseheads for those couple of days. It's just a good testimony of this church, you know, you heading down there and being there. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Again, said this each time we run into the word pastors 9 times in your Bible, 8 of them in Jeremiah. And again, if you look at any age where the churches get messed up, the pastors destroy and scatter the sheep of the pasture. It always falls back on them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. So he's getting ready now. Already the northern kingdom has been scattered there in Assyria. He's getting ready to scatter the southern kingdom and put them there, but he's also making the prophecy and the promise that I will bring them back. Now it goes on, it says this, verse 4, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And you see that branch has a capital B there. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. A righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called. Notice it's all caps. The Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Israel is scattered all over the world. Okay, they still find remnants of them here and there, scattered. And the local people knew about them, but the world didn't know. Bob DeWitt told you about the people in Burma, who for years, they just looked like Orientals because they intermarried so much, but here they had the Jewish scriptures, they were keeping them, and nobody even knew they were there. All right? And suddenly somebody, oh, here's a bunch of Jews. They've been here for a couple thousand years. And so many of them have been transported to Israel. But when the Lord comes, he's going to find them all over the world and bring them. Yep. That's right. Tanya said some from outer space. Go with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is the second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 3. We're going to go to verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. Behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Okay, so there's that prophecy again of Jesus Christ. And behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be 7 eyes, and you see that in the book of Revelation. And I will engrave the engravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And again, that's one of the prophecies, that Israel be saved in a day. And Jesus Christ comes back. Now, staying in the same book, go to chapter 6. And look at verse 12. Tell him what to say to Joshua the high priest. And speak unto him, and saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the branch. The man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So if you want to know who's going to build the millennial temple, Jesus Christ builds it. Tells you that, okay? The Antichrist will build a temple, but that's not the one the Lord's going to come into.
Okay? He'll come into the one that he builds, and there's your verse showing you that he's going to build it. If John Mark comes, don't tell him where we are. Oh, there he is. Yeah. All right, we'll let you know. We're in Jeremiah 23.
You're just going to do dad humor until the day you die, aren't you?
I'm a dad till the day I die. Now enough of that humor, and I may die more quickly. But
All right.
So back to Jeremiah 23, and we'll go to verse 7. Behold, the days come. We looked at that. We'll go to 9, actually. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All of my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord, because of the words of his holiness. Okay? And this is really where the Apostle Paul talks about, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? And he's saying, that's what I'm like. And I've seen these things. I'm shaking as if I'd drunken wine or something, but it's because of the Lord's holiness. Verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both the prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. And it's a grievous thing when the men of God in any church begin to commit that kind of wickedness. And I've seen it too many times. And amazing the things that they get away with and they do, and people wink at and let it go and everything else. It's just a grief to the Lord when it happens. Verse 12, wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Verse 13, and I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I've seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, and horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. How do they do that? Just think of all the churches around here, and think of going up and asking pastors, go find the 20 churches physically nearest to this one. And ask them, is there anything wrong with sodomy? Ask them, is there anything wrong with abortion? Ask them, is there anything? And they'll, oh, no, almost all of them will tell you nothing wrong. And there might be 3 out of the 20 that'll have a problem with it, all right? And again, it's the pastors that just tell people, oh, that's okay, you go ahead and do that stuff. You know, it's all fine. Now it goes on, it says this, 15, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink of water of gall.
Pastor, what is wormwood?
Just a very bitter, nasty herb. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth unto all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain, they speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And again, so many guys just get in the pulpit and preach whatever's on their heart. All right? So what is that? You know, well, here's what I feel. So what would you feel? All right? What if somebody felt like hitting you? Should they hit you? No. You know, in other words, you take the word of God and you preach the word of God, and this is what is attacked in every generation, preaching of the word of God. And it causes every bit of grief, every bit of nonsense. The people end up drifting. They go whichever way they can. They suffer because of it. Now it goes on, says verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And don't they say that? Don't they tell them, oh, you're all going to heaven? Is that what they tell them? Okay. You'll have peace. You're all going to heaven. The Lord's with you. Don't worry about that. And that's an awful lie. That's a terrible thing to tell people. Again, it goes back to what's the number one false prophecy of the Old Testament? Peace.
Could that be like the birthplace of prayer, the prayer as you put it?
Probably. It certainly would hook in with that.
Making sure I'm paying attention.
He did all right. You didn't wash dishes, but you did all right.
You're going to hang that over on my head for a while, aren't you?
Well, no.
Wash dishes.
Just so the dishes are washed. All right. Randy, we have fun with you.
Especially.
I don't know what we'd do without you, so.
Have a sip of coffee, still watch, I don't know. Yeah. No, Hercule Poirot with Mr. Dan all the same.
Yes. All right. 18. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? This is what the question should be. What man out there has heard the word of God? And I was thinking about this driving back today from southern Pennsylvania. Just that idea of the different, you know, Stephen preached last night, did a pretty good job. I've heard other people say that. I listened to it, thought he did a pretty good job. But what's really needed, and I think each of you are trying to do this, I don't think I'm rebuking anybody, but what's really needed is men that saturate in the Word of God, that know it, excel in it, push in it, be able to expound it, teach it to people, find the answers for today's life, the things that are going on in that book, make it real to people, show them how real it is, show them how fascinating it is. And as long as we have men that can do that, we'll do well. I was thinking also this idea, I really don't want to be replaced by someone who maintains what I've done. That's failure. It needs to be somebody who pursues, who goes on, all right? Who steps on where I've been and goes further and does things better and has a more clear vision from the Lord on where things are to go. I guess that was one of my great advantages. I got to take over from somebody. Wasn't hard to excel. You know? Yeah.
No. Couldn't do much worse.
Yeah, that's right. You nailed that. All right, 19. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury. Even a grievous whirlwind, it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Then he makes a statement. Am I a God at hand? In other words, can you get a hold of this God? Okay. And not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? In other words, he's trying to tell you, I'm there. I'm at hand. You can get me. But you have these guys out there prophesying whatever they want. And then people sit there and try to figure out what the truth is. And if you stick to this Bible, the Bible will prove itself. Okay? The Bible will prove itself. So much, and it's like I talked about down there in Blaine, was just the idea that so much of my ministry is keeping people from destroying themselves before the Word of God can do what it wants to do. Okay? Because every family has its own turmoil going on, its own boiling, its own things happening here and there, whatever else. And there's times that it just helps to have somebody who can step in, help with that in whatever way to keep them all from tearing each other's hair out or, you know, doing foolish things or whatever, and just keep bringing them back. And I was explaining also the idea that we've had a lot of people, we probably have a higher average of people in this church who receive salvation here than in most churches. But what's unique about that is I really don't have people who got saved per se through me. I feel more like a conductor of a choir, okay? Or a conductor of an orchestra. This preacher here, that preacher there, bring this one in, have that one here, bring this one here. And my job is to keep the audience there listening to them, see to it that they don't destroy themselves in between services or whatever else, and just keep letting the Spirit of God bring these people in. So when a person finally does get saved here, there's usually a long line of preachers who had influence on them. Yeah. You're one of the few who I was the last one you heard. But I wasn't the only one. Right. Think of what Tim McVeigh and just, you know, 2 weeks earlier and how important that had been.
You've mentioned a bit of long list of experienced preachers. Is that a normal thing or just everyone having their own level of thickheadedness to finally get it? Just to help me understand this.
I don't know if that's a normal thing, Randy. I know that it works here. Okay. So many of these preachers have gifts and such, and their biggest fallacy has been thinking if they just get people to pray the prayer or whatever, and a lot of them, once they get liberated, it's almost like a liberation when they realize, oh, I'm not bound by that thing, all right? And they come in here and they preach and they have insights I don't have. They know things I don't know. They have a touch with God I don't have. And it's just a matter of bringing them in and letting them take that touch of God and continue working on people. And the Lord seems to do great works with that.
I actually had that with Mr. Ryan. Like, I lost count of how many times I got frustrated with myself because ever so often I'd have something in a service hit me. But for whatever reason, there are times Mr. Ryan can just say the simplest things and it can sink way deeper than any service I've
had. I love that, Randy. I love to hear that.
Example, he said, when you wake up, what is the first thing you do? And he went on with the idea, just start your day off just simply reading the Bible, not even counting your first cup of coffee, just what's the first thing you do?
Okay. Good.
Along those lines.
I like it. I like it. It's good. If that's having an effect upon you, then it's a wonderful thing. He goes on and he says this. 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. It's been a problem in every age of man, that people just start denominations, start whole ideas, philosophies, everything else, say these things. And there's just always a certain amount of people that'll go along with it. 27. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? All right. In other words, you've gathered all your harvest in, and you've taken your scythe and you've cut the tops of all the wheat plants off, and you brought them in. They dried. You got them on blankets, and you begin to throw it up in the air. What happens? The chaff blows away. The heavy wheat falls back down on the blanket. And the Lord says, you know, let each do what they want. What's the chaff to the wheat? Okay. These other guys eventually blow away. These other guys. The one with the wheat, people grow, they get substance out of it, something happens with them. The ones with the chaff, they're like eating the husks, all right? Not a thing, it's not helping them one bit. So a lot of times you have to comfort yourself when you have opposition, this guy thinks you're wrong, that guy thinks you're wrong, and everything else, and just say to yourself, what is the chaff to the wheat?
I'm sorry, I really need context. Definition of chaff, please.
Chaff is the part of the plant that you don't eat. When it dries up, it's all mixed together with it. So you throw it up in the air on a blanket, and the chaff is light and it blows away. The wheat is heavy and it falls back down on the blanket. That's fine. Okay, you didn't get it the first time. It's not a problem. You know, when I was a young man, didn't do dishes, I had a hard time telling
them. Oh, come on!
Oh, goodness. All right. We love it. Verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh rock in pieces? Hasn't it been that in your life? Hasn't it just broken through stuff in your life that you didn't think anything could ever break through? Okay. Therefore, verse 30, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. What do they do that with? The new versions, all right? Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, okay? You know, it's a pretty... Once in a while you drive, you see a bulletin board that says, love each other, and it says, from God. You know, yeah, that's what, thank you, Jennifer. Jennifer said, that's one of the most manly statements been made tonight, all right? And that's no insult to her, all right? It's an insult to those people that make them. It's, you know, I've heard people say, well, if the Lord was here, here's what I think he'd say. Oh, shut up. Okay? Take the Bible, all right? Put it out there. Quit trying to put words in God's mouth, all right? It's a dangerous thing to do that. Verse 20, 32. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And again, one of the... What makes all these dreams and everything so confusing is that sometimes they're right on. A familiar spirit is a spirit that's very familiar to you, familiar with your family and everything else. And he'd love to show you something, okay? And I have times those things have happened to me, all right? It haven't happened in years. But when I was devil-possessed, those things happened, and they're real stories. And they really happen. There's no doubt about it. And... but then eventually they lie. They leave the people miserable that follow them. Miserable and broken and you know, and once in a while, it's kind of like the lottery. They'll take one person and exalt them and make them wonderful, and everybody else loses their ticket money, you know. Yes, ma'am?
So how would you be aware of that familiar spirit?
A, knowing that God only speaks through the Bible. So you don't mistake it with God or the Spirit of God, okay? Anytime a spirit's telling you things that you could never know any other way, be very suspicious of that, okay? They're trying to make a fool out of you. You know, one of the ways, really what British and American intelligence did to Adolf Hitler during World War II was this. They knew he read astrologers. So they went to a world-famous astrologer and started telling him what they were going to do next militarily. And he would prophesy of it in his astrology columns and got Hitler hooked on it. Then they began to make him go slowly crazy with it. They actually, Churchill bragged that he could make Hitler chew a carpet anytime he wanted to. They had him so wrapped up in all that occult stuff. By feeding him false information. First of all, feeding true information till he's convinced and hooked on it, and then slowly warping it, slowly messing with him, okay? And the devil does that same thing to people here. He'll show you something, you feel so powerful, you know, I woke up this morning, I knew that, you know, Aunt so-and-so was dead, and you probably did, all right? Yeah. You know, and, you know, then you think, oh, look what I have here, you know. And that same spirit will do the same thing that Churchill and Roosevelt did to Hitler. They'll turn you into a complete and utter idiot. If you weren't one already. All right.
Do that well enough on our own.
Yes, I was going to say, no devil can turn me into an idiot. Nature beat him to it, all right? All right. Now it goes on, it says this. 33, and when this people or this prophet or priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say to them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. So there comes a point where God won't answer certain people. These prophets have been lying all along. Jeremiah, if they come up and say, what's the burden of the Lord? Say, oh, what burden? Okay. And if you remember, King Saul had that happen to him. He couldn't get God to answer him one way or another. You might find short times in your life where God does that to you. Okay. I'll guarantee you this, it's not going to last, okay? But you'll have short times where you just can't get God. I had one woman in the church explain to me why God just never listens to her, never. And it was in great bitterness and agony as I was counseling her on something. And within 3 months, I just could not believe all the wonderful things that happened to her. Just wonderful things. And I still kid her. Oh, God doesn't listen to you. And, you know, and, but it's God. God's not a machine. Verse 34. As for the prophet and the priest and the burden that say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus shall you say everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother. What hath the Lord answered? What hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall be mentioned no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord hosts our God. And that's just something that always goes on. People don't just get rid of it. They pervert the words of God. Okay? It's far more effective if I could take something Joshua said. Let's say Joshua said something about his mother. I could hide it or I could pervert it to make her furious. Okay? All right? I could twist it just a little bit. And by twist it just a little bit, I've changed it. And those kind of things go on all the time. All right? I've always loved that. When you see the Apostle Paul get arrested, go look at the people testifying to what happened. They'll tell it from their angle, right? From their side, this is what was going on. We were just peacefully standing along here, and you know, and this happened. And but people do that to God's word all the time. Doesn't bother them at all. Verse 37. Thou shalt say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Quit saying I said it, all right? Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you, and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame that shall not be forgotten. We're living in an age, many of the people here, not all, but many, if not most of the people here, have had a point of their life where they got involved in just some debauchery, some stuff you should never have gotten involved in. And it hurt you. You know, it's not like it was like all this fun or something. It hurt you. You know, when you were done, there was depression, there was misery from it, that kind of thing. And what a wonderful thing to hear from the Word of God that you don't have to do that, that God can heal that, God can give you a better life. But what about all the millions of people in America right now that no one's helping them with that? No one's there. And it just gets worse and it gets worse. The girl that by the time she's 15 or 16, every boy she knows has had a shot at her, okay? And she's just miserable. It's just awful. She's sitting there secretly cutting herself at night and such. And the next thing you know, she's involved in women-on-women things and because she found another girl just as hurt as she is. And the two of them together, and still that isn't satisfying. It's not helping anything on the inward parts. Next thing you know, she doesn't know, am I really supposed to be a man? And then somebody tells her, yeah, you're really supposed to be a man. And just think of how awful that life must be. And we now know, just reading, that it's not uncommon. It's just all over the place now. Each generation, it just falls apart more because of the pain of what that life does. It's such an awful life. It's so miserable. And imagine what God sees when he looks at America. By the way, Tim McVeigh just sent me one of the funniest articles I've seen in a long time.
Uh-oh.
Up in Canada, they have a women's weightlifting thing. So some trans came in and set a new record with it. All right? Well, but that's happening all over. So then some guy with a big beard says, well, I identify as a woman, came in and broke it all by 100. And they don't know what to do. What are you going to say, you know? Got a big beard, stood there wearing a man's, you know, weightlifting stuff, stood there, broke all their records and everything else, and they're all like,
But then I just heard a woman from Scotland talking about being arrested in a mix-up. You know, sometimes you go into court and they say, you didn't pay your fine, take her off, and it's just a mix-up. And they went in and stripped her into a shower, and there were men in the shower saying that they were women. Some of them rapists who now are in women's jails because they said they're a woman. And there she is in this shower naked with these men there. Okay? That's what the world's turning to. Okay? And it's really what Jeremiah's talking about here. Just it's all falling apart. It's just becoming more and more and more perverted. I heard the story of a boy who his mother coaching him by 6 years old and convinced him he's really supposed to be a girl. And somewhere at about 11, they did the operation on him. And trying to think the best way to say it, they take his privy member and they cut it all up and turn it inside out and try to make a false lady's part out of it. And but because he'd had so many puberty blockers, it had never grown enough. And the last I heard, he was just telling people, I just want to be myself. But it's too late. They've cut you up. They've mutilated you. They've done all these things to you. I just want to be myself. I want to know what it's like to be myself again. Okay? And it's just misery. And those of you who know people who've stepped across those lines, they're now living on the other side, you know we don't hate them. And I'd be so angry with anybody here that I heard was cruel or mocking or anything to them. You know, I'd be really angry with you about it. But they're the most sometimes hateful people in the world, okay? So bitter and so hateful and so quick to judge you, you know, and it's an awful situation that we're in. It's a strange time that I've known nothing like this that has ever happened in civilization before. All right. Back to 40 again. 23:40. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame that shall not be forgotten. Tell me that's not going on now. Mm-hmm. Tell me it's just utter shame. Can you imagine other ages when they look back on this and just wonder what was going on in their minds? Okay, what were they possibly thinking that they let this go on? 24, verse 1. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiada, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem and brought them to Babylon. One of the things you'll see, at one point, for example, the Apostle Paul will say, greet them at Aristobulus' household. Well, Aristobulus was a powerful man in Judah that the Romans took as a hostage to Rome. And they treat him right. It's not like he's in jail. But it's the old mafia thing. Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. You know, keep them as close as you can. So they take those people and bring them. And that's what they've done with Jeconiah there. He brings the whole household, those people there, and everything else. And you're trying to control by having part of the family right here. And then it says this in verse 2. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. There's that word naughty used different than we would use it. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he leaves, he boasteth. What's the buyer saying? It's no good. That's no good. All right? You know, and you see God at a flea market. You want to buy? Well, that's not much. Well, I want. Would you take it for $1? That's not much. How about 50 cents? I'll take it for 50 cents. And then you go bragging. Look what I got for 50 cents. All right? But it's naught. Naught means something bad, something worthless, something no good. So something that's naughty. We say that to children now, like you're naughty, but it's a totally different phrase, and it's kind of different than the King James Bible uses it. Verse 3, then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Their evil, again, isn't talking about like their dastardly deeds doing, black magic in the back room. Evil is just bad, just something that's not good. Okay, evil tasting things.
Is this the spot where we're defining where God says he does evil? This is the
yeah. There's a good place. That's an excellent place, Tanya, to show people that evil doesn't always mean like the devil. Okay. Verse 4, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans for their good. So he's saying, look, those people that I sent up there, he said, I've actually done that for their good. And it was for their good. The ones who went to Babylon actually lived pretty good lives. In fact, the Jews to this day study the Babylonian Talmud, which is the collected writings when all those Jews spent 70 years there and took together and put the collected writings and all their opinions on the Word of God there. It was a time of great scholarship and great learning and things of that sort. The ones who stayed behind are the ones that were the enemies of God. Verse 6, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. There's that thing again. As God gives faith, he said, I'll give them a heart to know me. Okay? Give them a heart to know me. Verse 8, and as for the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in the land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt. It is a reproach, a proverb, a taunt, a curse, in all the places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and their fathers. Now, Jeremiah 25 links to Jeremiah 1 in this sense. In Jeremiah 1, he's told you'll be a prophet to the nations. In Jeremiah 25, you see him being a prophet to the nations. Okay? Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So you can see a lot of these things are not in chronological order. Because we've already seen things later on in Nebuchadnezzar's camp, right? So they're backing up, showing this thing over again.
So Jehoiakim ruled 3 years before Nebuchadnezzar came.
Yes. Verse 2, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. I've been for 23 stinking years, all right? Most of them, when 19 of them with Josiah, the good king, he still didn't listen. Now we've got Jehoiakim, you're not listening with now either, all right? 4. And the Lord has sent you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given you, your fathers, forever and ever. Go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all those nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolations. Wonder if the people in Blaine think that's what's going on when we come. All right. 10. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone, the light of the candle. In other words, everyday things, bridegrooms and millstones and celebration. You won't hear any of that. It's all going to be gone. Verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. What's interesting, when you read the book of Daniel, there's one point where Daniel said, I have just read Jeremiah. And realize it's 70 years, right? And it's amazing how deep into Daniel it was before this got to him, okay? 12, and it shall come to pass when 70 years accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. So Nebuchadnezzar has all the Jews. The Assyrians have some of them. Nebuchadnezzar has all those of Judah. But many kings keep coming in and conquering. For example, in the book of Esther, you have another kingdom there. Cyrus, Darius at one point. The different ones are coming in. The Lord said, I'll eventually punish them all right, for what they've done. And yet in the midst of it all, Nebuchadnezzar clearly gets saved. He writes a chapter in your Bible, okay? Cyrus is clearly a man in heaven today, all right, where the Lord was gracious to him and showed him his salvation. And he says in verse 33, in the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other. Whoop, I've jumped here. Jumped quite a bit. All right, well, I doubt too much. All right, here we go. Back to, we're not at 33. I don't know why Tanya told me to go there. All right. All right, 14. And many nations and great kings shall serve themselves also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send it to drink it. So this is where he's going to each of the nations. This is the cup Jesus Christ drinks. The wrath of God, all right? 16, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup of the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. To it, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make a desolation, an astonishment, and hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azah, and Eshkron, and remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan and Tema and Buz and all that are in the utmost corners, and the kings of Arabia and the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and the kings of Zimri and the kings of Elam and the kings of the Medes and all the kings of the north, far and near, one another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them.
Are those all that are there currently, or are they like all time?
It's hard to tell. Tanya asked, are those the ones that are currently? Probably, but she's saying it's at all time. And now you get the impression, like, those beyond the aisles, you know. Definitely reaching, and it may be reaching beyond time. Now it goes on, and it says this, 26, and all the kings of the north, near, far and near, with one another, and all the kings of the world, which are upon the earth, and the kings of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken, spew and fall and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high,
and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout. And they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. This really sounds to me more like Armageddon. It sounds to me more like a prophecy in the book of Revelation, where just from one end of the earth to the other, it's just dead people everywhere. And I have read portions where people walk into places and just everywhere you go, dead people. Hard to walk without even stepping on them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Howl, ye shepherds, and cry. Wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished. And ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. And the shepherd shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and of the howling of the principals of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord has spoiled their pasture. And the peaceful habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert as the lion, for the land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. Sir?
Who's the principal of the flock? What is that?
I think he's talking about the leaders. I think that's what he's talking about there. Johnny?
It's a covert. Forsaken is covert.
I think a place where it covertly hides. I think that's what it is. Like his den. You know, he's left his covert, his place, his den. He's out there hunting now. All right, let's go on to 26. We probably won't be able to.
Is this kind of like a metaphor for like the pastures in the churches like right now that are not doing what they're supposed to?
Yes, it is. And the Lord, the world's just a sickening place to the Lord right now. And the sad part is it's sickening to the inhabitants. They're not happy. They're not. You know, you can't be a happy person mutilating your body. You can't be a happy person, you know, doing the weird stuff you do. And it's an awful life. It's so depressing. It's so miserable. And when you talk to them, the only reason they get over their misery is they're taught that you're the problem. Then they hate you, all right? And, you know, and it's been said over and over again, it's easier to get people to hate than it is to love. Mm-hmm. You know? Instead of getting to love their country, get them to hate somebody else. And it doesn't make them feel better. It just seems to focus all their misery.
Do you know if the new versions change that up?
I don't know. Be interested to look and see. Okay. Usually by the time they're done, it's just hard to know what it said. All right. All right, 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word of the Lord saying. In other words, here's where, again, they bring him in. I think he was there 4 years. For thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I will repent me of the evil which I purpose to do in them because of the evil they're doing. So he literally stands in front of the temple and he preaches to people as they come in.
This is back to Jeremiah doing it.
This is back to Jeremiah. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent before unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make the city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And again, Shiloh is when the children of Israel first came into the land. The tabernacle was in Shiloh. That's where they all came. And everybody thought, well, that's a safe place. But then he told him, now go to Shiloh, there's nothing. All right, it's destroyed. There's nothing in Shiloh. And he said, I'll make this house just like that. And he goes on and he says this. Verse 4, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you'll not hearken unto me, walk in my law, which I prophesied, hearken unto the words of my servants the prophets, from I sent you, both rising up early, and if not to hearken. 6, here it is, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make the city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. They didn't like it. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the king's house. That's like holding court now. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against the city that ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes, to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil which he hath prophesied against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good, and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves, and upon the city, and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to the people, all the assembly of the people, saying, hey, Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps and a mountain in the... And the house is high as the high place of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against him? Thus we might now procure great evil against our souls. Now, verse 20 used to confuse me. I wasn't sure if it was the explanation still going on or if it was a new narrative. It's a new narrative, okay? That speech they just made defending Jeremiah is over. 20 is a new narrative. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah, or Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against the city and against all this land according to the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king and all his mighty men and the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbor, and certain men with him unto Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt, and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, and slew him with a sword, and cast his dead body into the grave of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam the son of Shaphan was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Well, we're halfway done with the book of Jeremiah. Kyle, Bill, why don't you close us in prayer?
Holy Father, thank you for my day here together in your house to hear your word. I ask that you help us to change us, that we be different than what we can do today, that we be better
Amen.